Habakkuk 3, verses 1 and 2. Let us now hear God's holy word. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather and hear it proclaimed, and we ask your blessing. We pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive what you have to tell us through this portion of your word. We ask, Father, that you would help us to renew our minds tonight as we study the scriptures. Help us not to be conformed to this world and its way of thinking and its way of living, but instead help us to be conformed to the image of your Son as we meditate upon and think about Holy Scripture. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. What kind of prayer do you pray when God tells you that he's bringing judgment? What do you ask for when God reveals to you that punishment, that correction, that wrath is on the way? Well, you don't ask for a new car. You don't ask for God to heal you of your sickness, I don't think. You don't ask for God to give you that new job you have been wanting. What do you ask for? I believe you ask for exactly what the prophet asks for here, which is mercy. You ask God to be merciful to you in light of his coming judgment. Well, that's exactly what we have here in the prophet Habakkuk and his prayer. The prophet is now at prayer in this third chapter. This book began with him asking questions of God, with him questioning God about why things were the way they were, why God was not doing anything about it, and then moved on from there to why God would use pagans to accomplish his holy purpose. But now we're in chapter 3, and the prophet has gone to seeking the face of the Lord in prayer, which is the right progression. It's the right place to get to, even when you may be in an understandable place of asking God questions about his will and his ways. So last time we finished by thinking about the actual request, the petition that Habakkuk the prophet makes here in verse number 2. He says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. That is the address. First of all, O Lord, you see that repeated twice there. He addresses the Lord, Jehovah or Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. And then he makes an acknowledgement. I've heard your speech. What is that a reference to? It's reference to what God has just said to him, what God has revealed to him in chapters 1 and 2. What's his response to that? Fear. I've heard your speech and was afraid. Habakkuk is in a place of holy fear, reverential fear in light of what God has made known to him about his judgment. Then the prayer moves on to a request. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. So we boiled that down to a request for revival, that God would once again act, that he would once again do for his people, that even though they were to be judged and corrected by the Babylonians, that God would once again act on behalf of his people for their salvation. Number two, that God would make his work known. And we just called that reveal. He's asking God to reveal himself and make his works known. May he be glorious and seen to be righteous and merciful and all the things that God is as he acts on behalf of his people. Tonight we come to the third and final part of his request, and that's a request for God to remember. Habakkuk asks God to remember something in the midst of this whole situation. And you see that at the end of verse 2. In wrath, remember mercy. Now there's a lot there, which is why I left this final phrase to or devoted an entire Wednesday night to this last phrase of verse 2, because I believe there's a lot there. There's a lot contained in this request that the prophet is making of the Lord. So let's dig into it tonight. The request is that God would remember mercy in wrath. The first word is, first word to think about is wrath. Wrath. In Hebrew, this is rogez. And rogez can mean a number of different things based upon the context. It's used a couple of times, a few times here in this chapter. If you drop down to verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian trembled. That word trembled is rogez. Or verse 16, when I heard, my body trembled, rogez. So this word can refer to or can be defined as a state of agitation, a state of trembling, some kind of state of turmoil or trouble. And as you see, the English translations refer it to and render it as wrath here, directing it to God, that this is God's attitude to the situation in Judah and the situation with Babylon. So this is wrath, God's anger, God's judgment that is coming upon the people. And this is what God has revealed in these first two chapters, right? He's revealed that he's going to judge and he's going to pour out his wrath upon Judah, and he's going to do so through the Chaldeans, through Babylon. He's going to bring them to judge them. And then chapter 2 tells us that he's going to unleash his wrath upon Babylon. And so the first two chapters, God has made known that wrath is coming, that judgment is coming. And so it makes sense that this is what Habakkuk is talking about now in prayer to God. He acknowledges that God is going to deal in wrath both with his people and with the pagans. But in the midst of that situation of wrath, Habakkuk asks the Lord for mercy. That's the second key word here, mercy. Mercy. This is the Hebrew word racham. Let's put this one on the board. Racham. Okay, this is the, if we could transliterate it here in English, it would look like this. Racham. Racham. Mercy is one way to translate it, or we could also say pity or compassion. The idea behind the word is that deep inner emotion and response of pity or compassion to someone who is miserable, to someone who is suffering in some way. And this is what the prophet wants the Lord to do. In wrath, he wants him to remember mercy. Now keep your finger here in Habakkuk chapter 3 and turn over to Psalm 103 so you can see this idea, this racham, illustrated. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, let's start at verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Here we go, verse 13. As a father pities his children. Pities there is racham. Okay, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities, racham, those who fear him. So the picture is that of a parent. And a loving parent has pity, has compassion for their child. When their child is hurt or their child is suffering in some way, the parent comes along and expresses that pity and that compassion for that child who is hurting in some way. Well, that's what God is like, which is a wonderful picture of our Heavenly Father. That when he sees us in our suffering, even if that suffering is deserved, Even if it's deserved because we deserve God's judgment and wrath, God yet pities. He pities and shows compassion to those who are going through suffering like a parent, like a father would for his children. What a wonderful picture of the Lord. Well, this is what the prophet wants the Lord to do. He wants him to be compassionate. Be compassionate, Lord. Show pity to your people in the midst of all of this wrath that you have pronounced against us. And they will need it. They will need it because Babylon is coming and Babylon's not going to show any pity. There'll be no mercy from the Chaldeans. They are cruel and vicious and warlike. And so the only hope for the prophet and for the people of God is to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, we need your mercy. We know we deserve judgment. We know we deserve wrath, but we ask for your compassion, for your pity in the midst of this situation. The next word, the final word to think about here, after wrath and mercy, is the word what? Remember. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, why would Habakkuk pray that way? It's not because Habakkuk or any of the other people of God think that the Lord is forgetful, or that he has amnesia at times, and he loses track of his people, or something like that. No, this is a request for help. This is a request for favor. This is a request for that compassion. God, don't forget about us. Now, God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. And Habakkuk knows that. And the people of God know that. But what Habakkuk is asking for is that the Lord would help them, that he would be there for them, even in the midst of all of this judgment. And you see that throughout or various places in the Old Testament where the people of God are said to have been remembered by the Lord. Noah, for example. You know, Noah's out there in the ark, and the Bible says that the Lord remembered Noah. Now, it's not that God forgot what he was doing and thought, oh no, look at Noah. Oh yeah, Noah. Okay, I'm going to help you now. No, it's not that. When it speaks of God remembering his people, it's he's now going to move and act in order to help and show favor to his people. And in particular, Habakkuk is asking God to remember what? His compassion. Remember your mercy, Lord. Remember and show us pity. Now, one more place I want you to look tonight. So, again, go from where you are in the Psalms to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And then we'll go back to Habakkuk. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 1 through 3. Now, I believe we said at some point in our studies here in the book that all of this was known ahead of time. That before Israel even entered the promised land, God revealed through Moses what they were going to do, how the whole history of Israel was going to go. The people were going to come into the land and they were going to sin. They were going to turn to idols. They were going to become like the people of Canaan. They were going to become worse than the people of Canaan. And God was going to judge them. He was going to bring a foreign power in to punish them, disperse them, take them into exile, and all of these things that we see being prophesied in Habakkuk. But I want you to see what else the Lord knew about and planned. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God, and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity, here we go, and do what? And have compassion on you. Raham. So there's a promise all the way back so long ago that when that time comes, when you're in exile in this foreign land, that you'll call upon me and I will show you compassion and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Now back to Habakkuk. Now, do you think that Habakkuk knew about that? Do you think Habakkuk knew Moses? I believe he did. I believe any prophet worth their salt would have known the law of Moses. They would have known the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, as well as the other sacred and holy scriptures. But the prophet would have known that, and thus he prays that. So what is he doing here? He's praying God's promises. He's praying God's word. God has revealed a long time ago that this was going to happen, and Habakkuk knows that, and he prays that. God, give us your racham, your compassion, and your pity. Now, the reason why the prophet can ask this of the Lord is because he knows who God is. He knows God's character. And this is one of the most important things that we need to know if we're going to be a people of prayer and a biblical people of prayer. We must know the God of the Bible. And if you know what he is like, if you know his character, his attributes, then you can pray rightly. Habakkuk knows who God is, and thus he can ask God for mercy. Now, if God is nothing but wrath, then Habakkuk's request doesn't work, does it? He can't pray to the Lord and ask for mercy. But if Habakkuk knows that the Lord is merciful, then he can ask for it. He can request that of the Lord. And so, of course, the prophet knows who God is, and we must know who God is as well. If we're going to have the right mindset and the right kind of prayers, prayers according to the will of God, we must know who this God is that we are praying to. And, of course, we find that in the Bible. The Bible teaches us who God is. And God had made himself known to Israel, and one of those key attributes of God that he had made known to Israel was mercy. He had revealed himself as a merciful God. For example, Exodus 34. Speaking of the Lord and Moses. And the Lord passed before him, that is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. There's a revelation of God's character, right? Of who God is, that he is a God of mercy. Or to give you an example from the prophets, another prophet, Micah, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Now, there is an important thing to know about God. God doesn't stay angry forever. Yes, he has anger. Yes, he has wrath. And he expresses that. We've seen that in chapters 1 and 2 of this book. But God's anger and wrath does not last forever. Why? Because of his character. And his character is he delights in mercy. It pleases him to take miserable, guilty sinners and pity them and show compassion to them. What a wonderful thing that is. And when we know that's who God is, then we can go to the prayer closet. No matter how sinful we are, no matter how dark or how bad we may think the sin is, and we can go in there and get on our knees and we can talk to him and we can ask him for what? For mercy, because that's who he is. Because that's who God is, we can ask him for that and know that we are praying according to his will. And when you pray according to his will, 1 John tells us that God not only hears you, but he answers you and gives you what you requested. And so the prophet prays here according to the character of God, which is wonderful. Did he get an answer? Was Habakkuk's prayer answered? What do you think? Yes. Yes, it was. Now, Habakkuk is back here in history, right? So he's back here, probably somewhere in the reign of Jehoiakim, one of the last few kings of Judah. And you've got the fall of the southern kingdom of Judah, 586 BC. So Habakkuk's back here somewhere, and he's looking forward, and he's saying, "In wrath, remember mercy." Well, you know the rest of the story, right? The Babylonians come in, they destroy, they burn and destroy the temple, kill many of the people, take them away captive, etc. Did God answer Habakkuk's prayer? Yes, he did. What are some of the ways that the Lord answered the prayer of the prophet? Well, think about some of the people who were exiled to Babylon. Did he give them his racham, his compassion, his mercy? Yes, he did. Who were some of those people that he gave his mercy to? How about Daniel and his three friends? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Chapter 1. Here are these men in Babylon. And what does God do for them? He gives them skill, knowledge, and favor. And they become these important people in the kingdom. Daniel 1:17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill and all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Who did that? God did that. Had he forgotten about his people? No. In wrath, he had remembered mercy for Daniel and his three friends. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It's two chapters later, chapter 3. They won't bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar thrown into the fiery furnace. Did the Lord remember them? You better believe it. In a dramatic and supernatural way, as the Lord himself was with those three men, his people, in the fiery furnace, he delivered them. You know the story. What about Babylon? What about the Chaldeans? Did God show them any mercy? Yes, I believe he did, actually. What about Nebuchadnezzar? Did God do anything for Nebuchadnezzar, the old pagan king? Yes, I believe he did. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar lifts himself up in pride. He's walking around the palace saying, "Look at what I've done." God humbles him, makes him like one of the beasts, and then restores to him his reason at the right time. And what does Nebuchadnezzar do? Daniel 4. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. What is that? That's in wrath, God remembering mercy, even for the pagan, even for the Babylonian. And then finally, the Lord does not forget about his people and his promise, and he gives them favor with the Persian kings, and he brings his people back from exile. He brings them back to their homeland and brings them back to the land of promise. So Habakkuk's prayer was answered. God showed mercy to his people and to others in the midst of all this judgment. Now, in this book, God reveals that he holds men and nations accountable for their sins. Habakkuk complained about Judah, and God said, "I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans." And he did judge Judah for her sins. And then we've got Babylon herself, right? Is God going to judge Babylon? Yes, he judged the Babylonians. Does God still do that today? Does he still hold nations accountable for their national sins? I believe he does. I believe that God still works in that way, that he still brings judgment and wrath upon nations who forsake him, who walk contrary to him and his law, and his word. This means, I believe, that it is inevitable that America will face judgment at some point in the future. In fact, in one sense, we're already under judgment. When God gives a people over to their sin, when God gives them what they want, you've got a Romans 1 type situation on a national level. Now, I think there's probably more to come. Probably more judgment to come in the form of war, famine, pestilence, etc. Just as God judged Babylon for her national sins, so America will inevitably face judgment for hers. But we must also come to the place where we admit that we ourselves are deserving of God's judgment. Right? It's not just nations that deserve judgment. It's individual people that deserve judgment. All those individual people that make up that nation deserve judgment. This judgment of individual human beings is not something restricted to Americans, but extends to all people, Jews and Gentiles. Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So the truth is, each and every one of us deserves God's wrath. Apart from Christ, I'll get to him in just a moment, but outside of Christ, every human being deserves God's wrath and judgment. The Gospel of John says that the wrath of God abides on those who don't believe in the Son, that it is hovering over them, so to speak. This is what each and every one of us deserve. We're no better than the people of Judah or the Babylonians in those ancient times. The sins that were enumerated in chapters 1 and 2 are our sins as well, to some extent, to some degree. We all deserve the wrath of God. So what do we do? What do we pray? Well, we pray Habakkuk's prayer, right? We pray Habakkuk's prayer for our country and for ourselves. First, let's think about our country. Habakkuk undoubtedly prays, "In wrath, remember mercy," not solely for himself. Who's he praying for? He's praying on behalf of the entire people of God, on the entire nation of Israel, and the entire, on behalf of the entire kingdom. This too is what we should ask for as we pray for America. We should ask God, "In wrath, remember mercy." We should acknowledge, "Yes, Lord, we deserve wrath. Yes, Lord, we know that we merit your judgment, but we ask that you would show us compassion in the midst of that." That's what we want. We know we deserve it. If you think about all the evils and sins of America throughout her history, even with all the good that's there. But with all those sins, we know we deserve that judgment. And so we ask God that he would pity us, that he would show compassion on us, even as we face that judgment. This mercy we also need personally as well. So I make this my prayer for me, for Nick. And I think you should make it your prayer as well, that you ask God for you as an individual, "In wrath, remember mercy." Once you understand that you deserve God's wrath, you deserve to face it, this becomes your personal prayer. You ask God that he would have compassion on you, that he would extend his pity to you, even in the midst of his judgment. That's our hope. Our hope is that in wrath, God will remember mercy for us as individuals and for our nation. Now, why is that our hope? This is our hope because of Jesus Christ and his cross. Now, in Jesus, wrath and mercy meet. Isn't that something? Think about that for a minute. At the cross, wrath or mercy is remembered in wrath. What's going on the cross? God the Father is pouring out his wrath and his judgment against sin directed to Jesus, his Son. The Son of God is taking the wrath of God on the cross. And so the Father is pouring out his wrath on Jesus, but at the very same time, he is remembering mercy. How so? Because Jesus dying on the cross is satisfying the wrath of God so that we can have the pity of God, so that we can have God's compassion, so that God can justly have compassion on miserable sinners like us. That's where wrath and mercy meet in the most amazing way, at Calvary. It's because of Jesus that we can pray this prayer, in wrath, remember mercy. It's because of the cross that we can go to God for ourselves and for our nation and ask God this very thing. God, have compassion on us, even though we deserve your judgment. Even as the judgment falls, we pray that you would pity us. And we can pray that confidently, calling upon the Lord for his mercy because of Calvary. In the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Lord has indeed, in wrath, remembered mercy. And may Christ be praised for that. Amen and amen.